It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study, and I have extended this a bit because I think it's important, and we can't overemphasize this today because there are so many people out there going in so many directions other than understanding the word of God. And so I make no apology for it. Hopefully these things will be burned into your mind so that you will know. And every week that we do this, we find somebody else that's coming up with another goofy idea that people have. As I say, Christian television has a lot, about 50% of the stuff there is just off the wall. And we've got the shack is on there. We've got the Jesus coming on there. We've got the emerging church. All of these have different shows. And then, of course, we have some of the healers on there. And it's just, and then the philosophy channel, I think it's either the Discovery or one of those history that goes. I saw one the other night. They were talking about the dinosaurs and everything millions of years ago. And so it just goes on and on and on. So at any rate, last time I gave you just a small sample. If I did a litany, we'd probably be here all week. But I've got 10 basically scripture sections here that deal with specific warnings and also the things that we can do. The big one, of course, is down here. We didn't quite get to it last week. The panoply, and we mentioned it. We also have Pastor Thiem's picture back there. Actually, I think that was Katie Tapping who drew those. She was kind of the artist in much of the Baraka publications and overlays that the Colonel used from time to time. And so the picture of the Roman soldier and his accoutrements, all of the panoply, the armor of the soldier as Paul was chained up between two praetorian guards, and actually the Lord under inspiration gave him the ability to use the metaphor of each of these pieces of armor to represent some facet of our means of sustaining as well as protecting and defending and using the sword of the Spirit to reach out to the unsaved and to destroy the armies of Satan. And so we started off, we have five of them that we looked at last time. If you didn't get them, you can probably copy these down. We went through each of these, and rather than looking them up, I have actually written them down. Usually people who teach and use the, not the overhead, but use PowerPoint, they'd have all these up on PowerPoint for you, and perhaps someday I'll get that innovative. My colleagues are trying their best to get me there, but old ways die hard. I don't know how the Lord ever survived without PowerPoint. He didn't even have an overhead projector. So, you know, we use the technology. This is what I've been comfortable with, and so I've used it over the years. And so we're down actually to 2 Timothy. These are passages that I have titled The Warnings Against False Teachings, and these are not exclusive. There are many others. We could go through a litany of them in the Old Testament. These were the ones that came readily to mind. We've seen some of them already. It just gives you kind of a bird's eye view, if you will, of some of the passages. And when we get down to number 6, we have 2 Timothy, one that we have quoted many times. 2 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 4, and 2 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says that the Spirit expressly says that in the end times, people will fall away from the faith, that is Bible doctrine, as we noted in our first hour. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And all of these cults, I would say, probably without exception, have some manner of demon influence. Some directly, some indirectly, some working through mediums who deal with demons that impersonate Jesus or Mary or Paul or some biblical person, or have other names like Maitreya and Hilarion. I always sound like hilarious. I thought that's a good name for a demon. Hilarion. And there are just literally hundreds. Some of these are mentioned in the Apocrypha where we find them. Some are mentioned back in First Enoch. And so many of the demon names, we don't have many names of angels in the Bible, really. really. We have Michael. We have Satan, or Haleel in the original Hebrew, and Gabriel. And that's it. Those are the only names. Gabriel is the one who announces. Michael, of course, the specific angel that is the guardian angel for Israel, and gave much information just as Gabriel did to Daniel, and is mentioned also in Revelation, a few other places, and that's it. And Satan, by any other name, his original name in the Hebrew, as best we can tell, is Haleel, meaning the bright and shining one. Other than that, we don't have any. And I think the reason is that God didn't want us to become infatuated with the angels, particularly the fallen angels or even elect angels. You remember in Revelation, John is given information by an angel, and he falls down before the angel, and the angel says, "Go, don't do that. You know, get up. You know, he said, "I'm a servant just like you." The angel would not accept worship, and yet the demons, they accept worship. They accept statues and idols in their stead that people pray to, and this is in all the cults. It has even crept into Christianity by virtue of the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, who have statues. If you ever go out there to Salt Lake City, you'll see statues of Jesus out there in their, I don't know if it's a museum or what it is, and they've got Joseph Smith talking to Jesus statues, and really is creepy. I mean, it really is. I remember when Judy and I went to Salt Lake, and we thought, well, we'll go just to see what it's like. We'll go to the Mormon area. You can't go into the tabernacle at they have the auditorium there, but certain places you can't. Oh, temple. You get into one, but you can't get into the temple. And we were there, and I don't know how long we were there. It wasn't too long. And both she and I felt the presence, satanic presence. I mean, it was as real as you could cut with a knife. And I said, I'm not feeling good about being here. She said, neither am I. And we literally ran to our car and drove out of the premises. I mean, it just was that intense to us. Maybe it was our imagination, but it just literally creeped us out being there. It's like God said, "What are you doing here?" And sometimes the Lord will actually impel you to get out of some place where you're not supposed to be, because it was just, you know, we went for the just for the history of it and that, and it was just way too creepy for us at that time. And so this idea of doctrine of demons and deceitful spirits, and I would say they are there in force any place where we have it. And I would hate to say this, but I believe it's true. The Vatican is another place. I think I would be totally creeped out if I went to the Vatican to see any of the things that are there, the tremendous wealth that these people have in that particular citadel. They even consider themselves on a par with the kings and leadership in all the nations. And even this president that many of us have admired has gone in terms of recognizing the Vatican, as other presidents have. And it's just tragic. At any rate, the next one, 2 Timothy 4, same chapter, different book, verses 2 through 4 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort," which is what I'm doing, "with great patience and instruction." You have to teach the truth. You can't just say something is wrong without giving the antidote, the counterpoint, if you will. And it says then in the next verse, "For the time will come," and that is this time. And really, it was even in the first century when it was already occurring. "And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They, of course, refers to believers. So this isn't even talking to unbelievers. These are people in the church that will walk away from the truth and seek false teaching. "They will not endure sound doctrine." In other words, they've had it, but they don't want to hear it. It's just like people who come here, well, it's just too strong. You know, I get uncomfortable. All this teaching, all this Greek, Hebrew, whatever. I want to go where I feel warm and fuzzy, feel comfortable. And today, churches, in fact, many of them, I've been to conferences, even where our conferences, we talk about, how can we get more people to come? And we need to make our churches more friendly and, you know, warmer and just encourage people. Well, there's encouragement in the Word of God, but it is what it is. And we speak the truth, and if it offends people and causes them discomfort, it should. I'm doing my job, as I said before. And so the Word of God has a comforting effect, and the Lord will comfort and stabilize you. But if you're out of fellowship, if you are on the false track, this type type of teaching will be a discomfort to you initially. It's painful. And it's true of anything worthwhile. I can think of exercise, which is something I'm familiar with, but many of you have been in different disciplines where there's a learning curve. And when you work out, I don't care if it's with weights or exercise or simply walking, the next day you have sore muscles. Sometimes you get sore and injured. And so there's a cost to training. It's the physical discipline. But your body builds back stronger. So the testing, the adversity, the discomfort, if you will, is part of the business. When we have a resurrection body, no more discomfort, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. The old things pass away. That's not now. Now we have all of those things. And for the person who said, well, if God loved us, he wouldn't give us pain. I mean, that's just, that's ignorance compounded with stupidity. Obviously, we live in the world and we have adversity. How you deal with the adversity is the point. How do you deal with it? Do you trust the Lord for those things? Are you faithful and obedient to him? Then he will see you through it. And if he allows the adversity to continue, you will receive blessing and reward in eternity for it. The honor and blessing of suffering, the martyrs who have died for their faith and never wavered, the blessing for them is extraordinary, as we have mentioned in the past. So they will not endure sound doctrine, but desiring to have their ears tickled, they have accumulated for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Man, by man's efforts, wants to have God say thank you, and therefore this is authority of man versus the authority of God, their own desires. Desire is the emotion. Today, church has turned over truth to emotion. They're more interested in how you feel than what you know. And we're even accused, well, all your church is about is knowing the Bible. Absolutely right. Because unless you know the Word of God and you have some modicum of doctrine, there's no way that you can function properly, and you become a casualty in the world of adversity. And we need to have knowledge of doctrine. Now, what you do with that is another thing. That's the Christian way of life. Will you apply those principles of doctrine, or will you reject them? That's an individual thing. I can't live your life for you. Some of us have people that we care for. We have what we call high maintenance people. People who just need us to hold their hand on everything. What shall I do now? What shall I do now? They want to know everything. They need to become self-sustaining. Not because of their own abilities, but allow the Lord to sustain them. It's not bad to help people, but sometimes we become a crutch and people lean on us to the extent that they can't function. And the Word of God should be their stability, not some person who may feel good because, gee, I'm helping this person. But you can help a person to the point where they are crippled by that help. It's the same thing with governments trying to do everything for people, and then they don't have to have any responsibility. The Word of God teaches personal responsibility, choice. You are responsible for your decisions. I can't save you. I can't save anyone. God provided that through Christ. The individual faith of the person, and that person is responsible for his own faith. I remember Pastor Thiem years ago, and I think it was his mother that told him, she said, every tub stands on its own bottom. Simple statement. Sometimes the most profound things come in the simplest phrase. In other words, everybody has to stand on their own. Every tub stands on its own bottom. I can't stand you up, and I can help along the way. I can encourage. I can challenge you with the Word of God. I can exhort. I can reprove with all patience and instruction. But ultimately, you have to make that decision. And if you desire to simply accumulate teaching that makes you feel good and allows your emotions to be in control, that is the detriment that you have. The last part here is then, and they will turn to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to the myths. Myths, of course, the myth of Mormonism, the myth of the Jehovah's Witness, the myth of Islam, all of the myths that we know as the cults that are out there, and many that we haven't even discussed. We mentioned the books that have some 80 or 90, but there are literally hundreds, and each new day, Satan comes up with a new idea. Let's see, how can we get that person hasn't fallen yet? Let's appeal to the Christian. Let's give something that'll pull them off course. Then we have Ephesians down here, 6:11-13. This is the whole armor, the panoply. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Notice our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers. powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That about says it. Every one of those descriptive words, powers, rulers, authorities, is used by Paul in many passages in his epistles to refer to demons. And so there's a hierarchy of demons, just as we have Michael the archangel and Hallel as an archangel. Those are the top level. I don't know if Gabriel's an archangel or not. I don't know if Scripture even says that. But there are other lower level angels, and so there are many echelons of demons. Satan, of course, is the head, and he is the one because he chose to turn from God. The five I wills that he would supplant God, supplant the throne room, and that he would rule over the stars of heaven. Not just stars, but all of the angelic creation, that he would take over those things. And so he becomes the arch enemy of God. His name meant bright and shining one, and he has become total darkness. And so we have these spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the full armor, the panoply of God, that you may be able to what? Resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So there is both a warning and a remedy. And so the remedy we have is, of course, our panoply. And you have them on the back table. And just a real quick run through of these. You've seen them before. We usually teach the children these things because we have a flannel graph, and sometimes people have a big poster of the panoply of God. And we teach the children these things. And, of course, a picture is worth a thousand words. And so we use the picture of the armor of the Roman soldier, as you have probably picked up. And this one, as I say, Katie Tappan, I believe, from Baraka Church, put this together. And so I've simply copied this from the Baraka material. And you can see what the Roman soldier wore. And Paul's looking at two of these, one on each side, as he's chained to these guys. And the inspiration of the Word of God said, well, the most important thing, of course, is the helmet. You have to have the helmet of salvation. Well, we know salvation comes in three parts. Being born again, pardon me. But then we have phase two, the helmet of salvation during your life. And of course, if you're a believer and you take the helmet off, you still get your head split open. So you need to keep your hat on. Football, same thing. You know, if a player's helmet comes off, they stop the play because he could get a concussion or something. When you ride your bicycle, drive a motorcycle, you should have a helmet on. It makes sense because this is the main thing. Once this is gone, you lose your head, the game is over. People say, well, it's when your heart stops. Well, they have different definitions of when you're dead, but if your head's gone, you're not going to have much left. It's the chicken with the head off. It may be running around, but nothing happened in there other than motility of the muscles. So at any rate, we have the helmet of salvation in three phases, but basically here in this passage, it's more dealing with phase two than phase one, because it says put it on. So if you're saved, and he's addressing believers, they're to make sure they haven't set it aside somewhere, because we're in combat. You have a helmet, there it is, put it on. So he's saying put on the helmet of salvation, and that would have to do primarily with phase two salvation, and that is that as a soldier, we need to be able to take the offensive, and we've got to have our hat on, as we used to say in the football team, get your hat on. Okay, and we meant their helmet, because you can't go out and play. On the player on the side may have a baseball cap, but then when he goes in, he has to put his hat on. And one other thing that we have in football has to be strapped. If you have one of those chin straps that comes off, you can get penalty for that. You have to have them buttoned up. And the reason is because if the strap comes loose, guess what? The helmet comes off, and then you're in trouble. So part of the rules, you may not realize, and most people in the pros, they know that, but in high school sometimes, somebody go out, they got this strap flapping in the breeze, and 5-yard penalty, you know, equipment. It's a penalty because you can't have the helmet unstrapped because it's dangerous. And so you need to make sure that your hat is buckled on and you got it on there tight. So that's the helmet of salvation. Now it's listed down here in the middle, and it starts off with the girding of the loins with truth, which is the basis. truth and the girding of the loins with truth. So this is the belt of truth. And so you can see it there. It's just a little thing, but it holds all the things that would hold your canteen, your saber, your sword, whatever you have, your ammo pouch for the military that we have today. All of those things, even in policemen, you'll see they've got their handcuffs on there. They got their ammo. They got their gun. Everything is attached to that belt. And the belt is the basis of everything in the Christian life. Truth. If you don't have truth, you don't have a basis, a foundation. Truth is, of course, one of the words for Bible doctrine. So you have the belt of truth. Everything's connected. And so that's why it says this. Then, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, of course, occurs at the moment of salvation by imputation. But for the believer, you could take off your righteousness. You could take that shield off and set it down. But in combat, you need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. And the righteousness is not just that you have been infused with it at salvation, but it is the demonstration. It protects you in the Christian walk. You need to have that righteousness. It's the application of the righteousness to your experience. Otherwise, you are basically prone to getting stabbed, getting attacked, because you don't have the breastplate of righteousness. And then we have the feet. It goes down to the feet. You can't be much of a soldier if you don't have anything on your feet. We think of people in bare feet. I don't know how people do it. Some people do really well in bare feet. If I walk on stones or hot cement or something in bare feet, it just kills me. I have to have flip-flops or something on my feet. Some people got the hardened feet, I guess, and they think about the ancients walking around, but most people down through the generations have had something on their feet. And a soldier is going to be in combat, rough terrain, got to have something on your feet in order to what? In order to move. And so the Christian life is one of motion. It's not just sitting, it's moving, and you have to have shoes to do that, and they are then equated by Paul. If you move around, now that would have to do with the gospel, presenting the gospel. And so the shoes are the preparation of the gospel. Do you have the word of God understanding to the point where you can give the gospel? And then, of course, you have the shield of faith. There it is, the faith. Well, faith, of course, is Bible doctrine. The shield, here you're holding it out. I remember Colonel Thieme, when he originally taught this, he taught that as, I believe, an offensive weapon. Then later he changed it to a defensive weapon. And really, it's both. It's a defensive weapon, but you can also knock somebody on the head with your shield. And so, obviously, it's out in protecting you all around. You can use it as a weapon because, in the ancient world, usually on the front of that shield, it had a point, had a spike on the end of it. So, if you missed them with your sword and you hit them with a shield, you could still stab them with the point that was in the front of the shield. So, obviously, it became both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon on occasion. And it is, again, in this case, we have the shield of faith, Bible doctrine, both defensive, the word of God giving you promises to rest, to protect you, and offensive, that the doctrine that you have can be applied in a situation. So we have the shield of faith as both, in my opinion, an offensive and defensive weapon. And that's what we have in our passage in the first hour. We talked about the faith, the doctrine, the word of God is the basis. So we have it the second time. The first is the belt around the loins, which is truth, that supports, and then the shield of faith, which is basically the application of doctrine to experience. Faith is when you apply Bible principles with which you are able to extinguish the flaming missiles. When the enemy comes with false doctrine and heresy, you can block it out, and so it becomes your means of defending. But how do you know? Well, you know because faith is doctrine, and it blocks out the things that come in. You say, that's not right. That's not truth. I block it out of my mentality, and you extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, they have added, and so Satan and his demon horde. And then, of course, we have the sword, the helmet of salvation, we noted, and the sword of the Spirit. The sword, of course, is right here. I wish he had it in his hand, but he doesn't. The Spirit is not part of this analogy as far as the Bible is concerned, but the sword is said to be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the word of God is a different word than we usually find. In the New Testament, we have the word logos, which is used for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was of the same essence as God. That's logos. And the word logos is used most times in the New Testament for the Word of God, for Jesus, for Bible doctrine. But there's another word for word, and that's the word rhema. H-R-E-M-A. Rhema. And this is the communicated word. Interesting. So we have here the third essence of the Word of God, or Bible doctrine. The first one is the belt of truth. That's Bible doctrine. Then we have the shield of faith. That's the application of doctrine. And then finally, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the communicated Word of God. Three times in the various aspects or accoutrements of the panoply of the full armor, we have Bible doctrine. We have it in essence, we have it in application, and here we have it in its aggression. The fact that you can stab, you can slice, because the Word of God cuts through all the nonsense. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and so we find in Hebrews a parallel concept that we often quote to this, because the sword here was actually what they called a Machaira. And a Machaira was a short stabbing sword that had a sharpened edge on both sides. So unlike the long curved sword that sometimes the Muslims have used, you know, you could cut with one side and it was long, it was heavy, and it was fine if you went this way, but then you had nothing coming back. You had to turn it around or use the other hand, and so they could come in on you while you were cutting. And it was unwieldy, it was large, whereas this is very short and powerful because you can manipulate it easily with the hand. You can stab, you can cut going forward, you can cut coming back. So it's very deadly. You could use it in all directions. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a Machaira, a two-edged sword. Cuts this way, cuts that way, stabs, and therefore it is useful as a military weapon against the enemy. And that's a perfect analogy in this metaphor that Paul has selected to use. So there you have it. Basically, if you will, the shield of faith, that's a offensive and defensive weapon, in my opinion. And of course, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the communicated Word of God. What do we mean? When you communicate the Word of God, you speak it, you give it to people. So giving the gospel is where you use the sword to reach out and to cut through the nonsense and the foolishness of the cults of the pagan system with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's the communication. So you have the belt of truth, that's Bible doctrine in its distilled form, but you got to take that and apply it. You apply it in the shield of faith where it's applied. And then, of course, the final one here is this last one, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the communication of that Word of God. So three times, three different words, rhema, the communicated Word of God, pistos, the shield of faith, and aletheia, which is the belt of truth. And so in that panoply that you have here, Paul used the concept of Bible doctrine three times. Three times. Now, that's a brief. I could probably take a whole hour and teach on that, and many people do, but that's my take on it for this. So we have that particular one, and then let's see if I can finish these other two quickly. We have 2 Thessalonians 3:2 and 3. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 and 3. We're right there now. Those are our passage. Pray that we may be able to be delivered from the perverse and evil men, for not all have what? The faith, doctrine. But the Lord is faithful. That's coming up next week, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The other two that I have down there are Hosea 4:6 and Hosea 4:14. This is not an exhaustive list, but Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed," speaking of Israel now, "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Not that they don't have math skills or economic skills or even political skills, but they do not have doctrinal skills. They don't understand the establishment principles. They don't understand spiritual principles in the Word of God. And because they do not, they are destroyed. Doesn't mean they lost salvation. It means as a nation, as individuals, they lose out on blessing. In Deuteronomy, you have a whole chapter that has half of the chapter has blessing for obedience to God. Half, well, actually more than half the chapter has cursing for those who are disobedient to God. So destruction here has to do with cursing. It may result in the sin unto death, or it may just result in discipline as the nation when it went out into captivity several times in the past. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Hebrew word there is da'at. Da'at means knowledge, information. How do you get information? What information are we talking about? Bible information. What you do with it is something else, but da'at is knowledge, it's information, and the definite article in the Hebrew, ha. So it's ha, da'at, the knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of the knowledge, not just any knowledge, but this knowledge. The knowledge, the Word of God. And then Hosea 4:14e, the last part there, says, so my people without understanding are ruined. My people without understanding. So first we have knowledge, that's information. Secondly, we have another Hebrew word, bin, B-I-N. Bin means knowledge. If you remember, some of you remember this, we have in the New Testament, we have gnosis, knowledge. That's like da'at. That's knowledge. That's what you have in 4:6. Knowledge. And then we have understanding, which is epinosis or wisdom, Sophia. Epinosis means knowledge on top of knowledge. Knowledge that is believed and usable. In the Hebrew, the word that is bina or bin. Bin means understanding. It means taking Bible doctrine and understanding it and applying it. So in the first phrase in chapter 4:6 of Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of the knowledge of Bible doctrine, information. And in 4:14 it says, so my people without understanding, that is, they may have the knowledge, but they haven't applied it. They haven't made it part of their being. There's no application. Without understanding are ruined, or the other translation, thrust down. They're cast down. Cast out is the idea. So there's Hebrew or Hosea 4:14. And again, I'll close with the principle, and then we'll come back, and we do want to finish with some of these cults next week, and we'll get that. But the principle, this was where we left off last week. Here it is again. People get into cults and false religions. Why? Shouldn't you have to ask? Because they lack knowledge of the Word of God. They lack knowledge. So I make no apology for teaching verse by verse, category by category. That's how we have to do it. Here a little, there a little, and repeat, and repeat. Some people say, you've said this before, and I'll say it again. I need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded. It's the only means whereby we have protection from the enemy and his evil intentions. Father, we thank you so much for your word that does live and abide forever. We thank you for these truths. We thank you for the warnings against all the evil and evil philosophies that are out there. And Father, we recognize that your word gives us relief, gives us the advantage, gives us the means whereby we can be delivered from these things. And while we recognize that we don't want to be naysayers and negative to everything that we come against, nevertheless, we know that we do live in the devil's world. And until you send your son Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom for that 1,000 years in the meantime, we have to be wise as serpents, yet gentle as lambs. We need to be able to discern evil and good. We need to take the doctrines that you've taught us and those that we will learn and apply them moment by moment and day by day to maintain that difficult balance with the panoply, the full armor that you've prepared for us. Keep us close, keep us firm, stabilize us, Father, if we pray it in Christ's name, amen.